Turn with me once more to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we'll begin reading at verse 13 through to verse 17. Luke chapter 1. Beginning at verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." But now we come to the content and the subject of Archangel Gabriel's message to Zechariah, and through him and to Elizabeth, and of course to the people of God, the multitude who were praying outside, as we've been considering, and also for the people of God throughout the running centuries, right through the end of time. And what we have in verse 13 is the prophecy about the birth of a son to Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. "Your prayer has been heard," verse 13, "and your wife will bear you a son." We have this a kind of prophecy and blessing prophesied throughout the scriptures, do we not? Begins, of course, with Genesis 3, but particularly throughout the scriptures to those who were past the age of childbearing. We have it in the case of Sarai, Abram's wife. We have it in the case of Rebecca, Isaac's wife. She was barren. We have it in the case of Hannah and Elkanah, who Hannah having no child. We have it in the case of the instance of the woman of Zarephath and Elijah the prophet. But now we have it here. And each of these births are not merely for the joy of the parents concerned, but there is a greater dimension of God's working through these children to advance and to prosper the eternal covenant of grace and for the coming and the fulfillment of the Messiah in one way or another. You'll notice that here the message from heaven through the Archangel Gabriel is not only about the birth of a child, but as to what the child should be named. You'll notice that the angel instructs Zechariah as to what the name of the child will be. You shall call his name John. I'm sure maybe all of you are aware that in the Aramaic or in the Hebrew, that name, what we have in our reading is the anglicized version, that name is really Yohanan, meaning Jehovah is the giver of life. Sometimes when we abbreviate it and anglicize it to adopt it to our own language, we miss the meaning of it. Yohanan, Jehovah is the gracious giver of life. By grace, Jehovah gives. And every time we say that name or we read that name, it should remind us to be for the praise and glory and thanksgiving of our hearts to God. And so Jehovah bestows grace graciously as the giver of good and perfect gifts. And we also know that as we read of this particular prophecy, this is a prophecy, Elizabeth has not yet conceived, she's barren in her condition of bearing children. This is the fourth prophecy in the scriptures concerning this child. We have prophecy in the book of Isaiah or by the prophet Isaiah, which is 700 years before the birth of this child. Specific prophecy about John the Baptist. Then we have two prophecies in the book of Malachi in chapter 3 and verse 1 and verse 5 of Malachi chapter 4. That's why we read from that. Both those about 430 years before the birth of John the Baptizer. Then of course in Luke chapter 1 and verse 13 and following. The only person in the history of humanity that is prophesied about, the only man that is prophesied about in the scriptures. Of course, we know that the whole of the Old Testament is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. But remember, he is not only man. He is the God-man. So apart from him, the only human being ever to be prophesied about. And none of the New Testament is yet written when through two great prophets, one Isaiah the prophet, both the writing prophets, and Malachi, who brings to end the Old Testament writing prophets, this particular child who grows to be a man but is cut off in the prime of his life, martyred, because he was a prophet in the spirit and power of Elijah, fearless. So we want to look at each of these prophecies to remind ourselves of what is being spoken about, the very nature of this man that God brings forth by miraculous birth and by his gracious gift. First of all, as I said, 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, before the birth of Jesus Christ and that of John, and the prophecy that comes through Gabriel, there is Isaiah 40 verses 3 to 5. And of course, Zechariah, being a man of God and a priest, would immediately remember that God has promised a particular child. As Gabriel begins to unfold all that he has to say about this particular child, because specific prophecies of the Old Testament is being testified by Gabriel the archangel. In Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5, we are told the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Jehovah. Here, of course, you remember this is specifically talking about the God-man, the second person of the Trinity who adds to himself humanity. He's addressed here as Jehovah. And Jesus, of course, means Jehovah is salvation. And we're told in and through Isaiah the prophet, make straight the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. Now, how can we be 100% sure that this 700-year-old prophecy refers to John the Baptist? Well, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1 and 3 proves it beyond doubt. This is what we are told in Matthew chapter 3 by the apostle. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching, and here it is, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So God, the Holy Spirit, records it for us in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, of course, was a Levite, just like Zechariah. The priest was a Levite. They knew the scriptures. And so when we speak about the New Testament scriptures, and of course Matthew has a repetitive theme, often using the terms, and so it was fulfilled, or it is written, and so on. But here, Matthew uses the words, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, say. And so Matthew affirms it to us, and God the Holy Spirit through Matthew affirms it to us that this is the very one whom Isaiah the prophet prophesied about 700 years before the birth of Christ. We've often reminded ourselves that there is a one-word description for the Old Testament and another for the New Testament. I mean, it's not exhaustive, but it's a good description. All of the Old Testament can be described under the word promise of the coming one. And the New Testament can be described under the word fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. And of course, the promise is primarily and fundamentally concerning Christ the Messiah. But here, there is in tandem and closely linked with the coming of the Christ or the Messiah of God, the promise of the forerunner of Jesus Christ. The second prophecy is in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Isn't it interesting? At the very close of the Old Testament, what God the Spirit points to is the promise that relates to the forerunner and, of course, to Jesus Christ himself in Malachi chapter 4. But here, of course, we are considering Yohanan, or Jehovah is the gracious giver, John the baptizer. And so in chapter 3 and verse 1, this is 430 years before the birth of John and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is 300 years after Isaiah spoke. And 400 years before the coming of the Lord, this is what it says. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant. Because to unpack all of it, you need to give the entirety of a service's attention. But notice what he says very quickly. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you will seek will suddenly come to his temple. Now, as we consider the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember there are a number of times he suddenly and unexpectedly comes to the temple. This, of course, immediately after his birth, when Simeon and Anna, which we will look at, suddenly recognizes the sudden coming of the Lord Messiah to the temple. You remember, of course, at the age of 12, he comes to the temple, and suddenly there is movement and reverberation regarding this particular child, because he is far beyond anything that man has seen in his understanding of the scriptures. And he asks and answers questions with the scribes and Pharisees. You see him, of course, later on as he begins his ministry, he suddenly appears in the temple to purge and to purify, where he makes a whip and overthrows the money changers and so on. And he does so again at the day of the Festival of Lights. He does so again at the very close when he purges the temple again, suddenly giving us a glimpse of his twin offices, to purge and to cleanse and to save, and also to bring judgment, as Malachi points us to. Here again, we are told that this is in fulfillment of the covenant that God had made with his people. How do we know that Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 is about the Lord Jesus Christ? I think what I've mentioned affirms it in more ways than one. But here is what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 11. It says, "For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face.'" And so there again, there is the reference to the Lord Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ to John the Baptist. In my mind, I'm getting confused between John the Baptizer and the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what I mean. The messenger of the covenant. And thirdly, in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now Jesus says this, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." Elijah in the sense that he was a powerful and fearless preacher of the word of God, calling the people of God to repentance and faith in the promises of God. And Luke 1 here in verse 17 highlights this particular characteristic of John the Baptizer way before his birth and way before his conception. Verse 17, "He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." And the fourth prophecy, of course, is the prophecy that we have been considering in Luke chapter 1. God dispensed Gabriel the archangel to remind the people of God, who knew the scriptures, or at least they ought to have known the scriptures, And those that are mentioned here certainly knew the scriptures. Many who had to be taught or reminded of the scriptures, that this messenger who would prepare the way of Jesus Christ, the Lord, was to be conceived and born in the immediate future, as far as Zacharias and those who lived in his time was concerned. So what do we see here in these verses? Well, first of all, here again, as it is for many hundreds of times in the New Testament pointed to, we see the supernatural unity of the scriptures. The wonder of God's word that is given to us in written form. Supernaturally, God prophesies, and none of these can be changed, you see. These were all given hundreds of years before the birth of John the Baptizer. The Jew has it in his scroll in Isaiah's day. And before and during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here again we see the supernatural nature and the marvel and wonder of the unity and the perfect inerrancy of the Word of God. And whatever God purposed, whatever God prophesies, he brings to pass. Even though it has been hundreds of years, 700 years to be precise, before the birth of Jesus Christ. And the reminder is to God's eternal covenantal promises. Malachi 3:1 again, we are told that it points to the messenger of the covenant. God remembers his covenant through all the varying and distressing times of his people. Jesus uses the same language, doesn't he? Just before going to the cross while instituting the Lord's Supper. He says, this blood is the new covenant. Just like when the Bible talks about a new song. I'm not talking about a new song in the sense you have to sing a new song every time. It's the newness of the application and the newness of the fulfillment or the degree of the fulfillment. This new covenant is simply the old covenant prophecies being fulfilled in a new and complete way. For this is my blood in the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to accomplish. That's what John the Baptizer was sent to preach. He was sent to preach repentance among the people of God from sin. Secondly, we see the immeasurable depth of grace that was poured out on John the Baptist. God sovereignly ordained it, and he was given an immeasurable, or immeasurable is really only the Lord Jesus Christ, but a great measure of God's grace. Look at how he's described, beginning at verse 14. We'll just touch on it. First of all, that he will be a cause of joy and gladness to Zacharias and Elizabeth. David had many sons. Many of them were a grief to his soul. They were disobedient, rebellious sons. Not all of them were obedient. But this son, an only son, would be a cause of joy and gladness to them. But then the expansion of the grace of God upon him is described for us in many ways. First of all, it branches out. We're told that many will rejoice at his birth. Not all. Herod was not going to rejoice at John the Baptizer or his message, but many. That is, the people of God will rejoice at his birth. And then we are told that he's given a special place in the kingdom of God. A special place of importance and stature, just like among the angels. There are differing stature, all of them glorious, like the stars of the sky. All the stars are majestic and glorious in the sky, but there are stars with special brilliance. It's the same in the kingdom of God. And what is the special place? For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Not all of us are great. Many of us are ordinary. And that is a great and glorious privilege, to be ordinary, or even if you're ordinary, to be the child of the living God. But here you see, we are speaking about someone who is greatly privileged by the grace of God. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. And we see this, don't we, in the history of the church. And not only as it is recorded for us in the New Testament, but when we think of men like the great patriarchs in the patriarchal period of the first to the fourth centuries, Irenaeus and many other church fathers, Athanasius. We think of men like Augustine of Hippo. Think of the great reformers. Think of the great men during the 16th and 17th centuries. But here's one greater than all of them. The Lord Jesus describes them as the greatest of men born to women. It's predetermined by the Lord Jehovah himself. And he will have a special consecration and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And now that is qualified later on in the same verse about him. This is what he said. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit. You remember in the New Testament we're told, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. All his zeal and joy will come not from the mirth that wine gives, but from God the Holy Spirit. But then look what we are told after that. Even from his mother's womb. You see, that's why we must not set aside the doctrine of God's sovereign workings in some cases, even from the mother's womb. When we pray for our children and our children's children, we can pray that the Lord will regenerate them at a very young age. But actually, it's interesting to know that in the Church of Jesus Christ, most of those, not all of those, but most of those who have been effective in the kingdom of God have been those who've come to respond at a very young age or in their youth. It's not true of all of them, but it's true of a great percentage. I forget the particular percentage now, but it's something like well over and nearing 2/3. And so you see, when we read this, we can come to the Lord with this particular verse. Of course, there are prayers for those who are older too. Conversion of those who are old. Remember the thief on the cross just before his death. And so when we pray, we must pray according to the scriptures. Now we cannot, of course, speaking without being irreverent, we cannot dictate to the Lord, but we can say, "Oh, Jehovah God, are you not the God who is able to fill, not only to give life graciously, but to fill a child with the Holy Spirit even from the mother's womb? So will you not look down and have mercy upon your children, your children's children, to the third and the fourth and 1,000 generations? Look down upon the young people in our congregations. Lord, show mercy." Remember, we've been considering at least twice about this whole multitude who were outside praying at the hour of incense. What are we praying for? What do you think they would be praying for? They'd be praying that God would have mercy upon Israel and fulfill his promises, even from his mother's womb. What is his ministry? To turn many of the children to the living God. Many of the children in Israel, many who are born, have gone away from the covenant mercies of God deliberately. There's no grace in their lives. And this man was raised up and sent so that by the working of the Spirit of God, he would not only preach so effectively, but the Spirit of God would be especially at work within the hearts and souls of children. And his greatest ministry was, of course, to be a forerunner of Jesus Christ the Messiah. And his message is to point to the Lord Jesus and say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He came, of course, preaching repentance and faith. The repentance, a baptism of repentance, repent. And then, of course, faith in the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And this is where his greatness lies. He was, while the prophets of old prophesied from afar, John the Baptist was able to point physically to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ calls him greater than any who are born of women. And thirdly, let's just remind ourselves of the ministry of John the Baptist. We've already touched on it. It's first the ministry of repentance, isn't it? Repentance to those who have never come to God to seek forgiveness for their sins. They're far too righteous, like the Pharisees. Or they might just be disobedient and rebellious in the outright sense. At least the Pharisees studied the law of God and tried to live what they thought was a righteous life. And that was their problem. They thought they could live the righteous life. They somehow had blinders and they put all their stock in their lifestyle as compared to the others. They needed to repent. And then for believers, believers need to continue in repentance and faith. Believers need to pray for more repentance and more faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching exactly the same thing, did he not? Mark 1, 14 and 15. "Behold, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Believe, repent and believe the gospel." Those were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of the angel Gabriel. We think of this miraculous occurrence of the heavenly visitor of the highest order of the angels. And we might think, well, if we had that kind of a verification, we would believe. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after signs. What he means there is other signs, more signs than are already given. And he said, only one sign will be given, the sign of Jonah. In other words, he's speaking about his death and resurrection, which is prophesied about in the Old Testament scriptures and then fulfilled. And so the Lord is still speaking to us through his word. What does the Apostle Peter say? The word is made more sure to us, confirmed to us more surely as we take all these prophecies and their fulfillments throughout the scriptures. So how does God speak to us? Well, as the hymn we are going to sing in closing says, in the age-long word declaring, God's own message now is there. You see, the surety of the message that Gabriel brought was not merely in his word, but rooted and grounded in the word of God, in the word of prophecy in Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3 and 4. Even the Lord Jesus Christ built his life upon the word of God of the Old Testament and pointed to it. And so the surety we have regarding sin and salvation, an assurance that all who come to him will be saved, is not based upon the extent and the degree of the heavenly experiences or visitation from above, but God declaring to us in the age-long word his promises, his saving word, his assurance, his commands, his rebukes, his correction, and his final word regarding the world. Are we willing to listen? God is speaking to us there. The other line is God is speaking by his Spirit, speaking to the hearts of men. God takes the word of God. God the Spirit takes the word of God, of which he is the author, and he brings it to our ears. And what does the Lord Jesus say? Let him who has ears to hear, hear. Through the rise and fall of nations, one sure faith is standing fast. God abides his word unchanging, God the first and God the last. God has never forgotten his covenant. He has brought it to pass according to his sovereign timing, and he continues to speak to us. May the Lord give us ears to hear so that the word of God will prosper in our ears and our hearts and in our lives, and that we might be counted among his who give ear to him and seek to obey him. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 321. For God has spoken by his prophet, spoken his unchanging word. Each from age to age proclaiming, God the one, the righteous Lord. Mid the world's despair and turmoil, we could add many other words like unbelief, disobedience, jettisoning of the word of God, one firm anchor holding fast. And it's only his word and God according to his word. But let's stand and respond.